So we're looking at Genesis, and everybody that has a Bible can probably find it. Yeah, make your way to the book of Genesis in your Bible if you have one, or whatever you have that can look at Genesis. I want to just take a couple or so minutes to just review, because we're starting at the very beginning. We went through Genesis 1 for those who have been here the last couple Sundays. It's quite something. God tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And from there, what he did, he doesn't really tell us every detail. Because, well, for one thing, how much detail would there be? And for another, what do we need to really know about it? We need to know that God created it. And if there is a God that's a creator, that God exists, then he is able to create all that we see on the earth. In those 6 days, he's quite capable of creating all of that in 6 24-hour days. He's quite able, because he's God, to create things with apparent age, whether they're trees, animals, stars, whatever. So he's quite able to. On the other hand, he also has a lot of time on his hands. And we believe that God exists. He has existed eternally in the past. And I'm not sure if it makes a lot of sense that God only started creating 6 or 7,000 years ago. But we do believe that he did create. I just want to add my two bits in terms of creation, because the idea now, of course, that's popular, I think, Western society, is that science, at least in some circles, science has sort of disproved the existence of God, and we don't believe that, most of us here. Some people want to separate science and theology, or even maybe philosophy. Well, they aren't the same, but how much can we separate? How much can we stay sort of I guess, on either side of the fence, or trying to please both camps? Does science disprove God, or not believe in God, or not allow faith? Or does faith not allow scientific inquiry? I don't think we need to fight, but it seems to me, this is my opinion, that something like the theory of evolution, certainly macroevolution, that seems to... The logical conclusion is that humans, mankind, has evolved bit by bit from something that wasn't even life to begin with. And I think when Ted McKellar spoke a few weeks ago, he brought up the idea that, I mean, even if you consider that, it doesn't make sense in terms of God's involvement, as it talks about in the first chapter of Genesis, on each stage of creation. It doesn't really speak to some mindless process. Some people that want to be believers but want to be at least, I don't know if you call it scientifically or biologically correct in terms of the popular scientific ideas, they call themselves theistic evolutionists. I believe in God, but I believe that evolution played a role. My belief on that is that evolution, to a large degree, is something to help people forget about God. Well, this all happened without God. This was just over millions of years, or pick a big number, came from nothing into what we see today. It's, who needs God for that, right? I remember hearing a theistic evolutionist say something to the effect of... Well, obviously he believes in God, so he says that God used the genius of evolution to bring about what we see today. It occurred to me after that to think, okay, errors in DNA replication over millions of years is the opposite of genius. It's completely mindless. It's completely random. So that's not genius. And so... It's for those reasons, I guess, from a theological and a philosophical point of view, I don't like the idea of evolution and science as well. I mean, they're appealing to things that happened before any human was around to observe them. Science is something that we can look at and make a hypothesis and test it and observe, something that's repeatable, something that's falsifiable, that if it doesn't work, then no, it's not true. You can't really falsify something that's happened over millions of years. You can't really experiment on that. You can't really... So even from a scientific point of view, I'm quite skeptical. So we have the first chapter of Genesis that goes through, and at the end, on the sixth day, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Things are good. God said it was good. And in verse 31 of chapter 1, God saw all that he had made and it was very good. Very good. The sixth day, the seventh day, the Sabbath. And then in chapter 2, we're in chapter 2 today, that it sort of zooms in a little bit on the last part of creation. And it says in verse 4, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." And now the next part of chapter 2 sort of zooms in just a little bit more on how this happens, the creation of man and his environment. The Lord God had planted a garden in the east, verse 8, in Eden. And there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. So it's describing a garden within Eden. And then from there, good things like good rivers and things that come from that. Verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" Now we have a commandment. And I guess we had a commandment before when he, chapter 1, when he said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and every living creature." So that first one was more of a directive, and this second one has the idea of consequence, punishment, consequence for disobedience. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. The Lord God said in verse 18, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Key verse. First time we have the words "not good." Up till now, everything is good. And so when he said it is not good for the man to be alone, it's not talking about moral evil. He's talking about something that's maybe incomplete, a lack of completion. And so a key verse, but I don't think this verse is sort of a universal mandate of marriage for everybody. He's speaking in this context, he's speaking of this man, And it is not good for the man to be alone. These days, for a lot of us, you have to kind of work at being alone if you live in society. So even if you're single, you're kind of with other people. So in that sense, you're not going to be alone. So this isn't a mandate for marriage, although that may be the norm. And it was certainly appropriate for Adam. But I won't get into that too much other than to say Paul the Apostle speaks about the idea, and seems like Paul the Apostle is kind of recommending singlehood for serving the Lord. And he makes the point that somebody that's single has, if I may paraphrase, kind of more opportunity to serve the Lord. He or she doesn't have a spouse to be concerned with, and maybe no kids to be concerned with. So those that are married and have kids can testify how much time and energy they take as to compared to when they were single. And so those that are single can talk to somebody that's married with kids and say, is it really more busy? And they can tell you. So the idea, Paul was saying, you have an opportunity if you're single to serve the Lord and you're not worried about a spouse or kids. And so if you're single today, it's an opportunity to serve the Lord. It's not merely an opportunity to have a bunch of extra time or money or energy to do stuff that's not worthwhile. It's going to be a waste of time. Consider it as an opportunity to serve the Lord. But the Lord said, in this case, it is not good for the man to be alone. Interesting, the word man comes from the Hebrew Adam. And so anytime it says man, in some cases, the man, Adam. And so we believe mankind represents men and women. In a sense, even the Hebrew word Adam represents mankind in some cases. Chapter 1, God created man in his own image. That would be the word Adam. Adam. In the image of God, he created him male and female. So within that term, man or Adam, is represented male and female, men and women. Something to keep in mind. In verse 19, now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, or man, no suitable helper was found. This is that phrase again. Verse 18, helper suitable for him. Verse 20, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. And that's our passage this morning. So many questions we could ask about how this or that happened, or why this or that happened. But I think God gives us enough. And he gives us enough to know that we've been created, and we've been created good, and that we should honor our Creator as we were singing, "Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor." We should honor our Creator, and I believe that's our main idea this morning, how to honor the Creator. And I have two things from this passage this morning, how to honor the Creator, and there's probably more. But I'm going to concentrate on two because it may be more relevant for our society today to be reminded from our passage this morning. How to honor the Creator, number one, let's not denigrate help. And by that I mean when God creates man and then woman, he said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. No suitable helper among the animals was found. So the woman is created. And so there's a difference between man and woman. And unfortunately today, whether it's sort of modern feminism or whether it's kind of an egalitarian idea, even in some churches, that men and women are pretty much interchangeable. The truth is, and the Bible teaches, that God created man in his own image, male and female, in God's image. So from that angle, they're of the same. They're of the same. And so apart from the femalehood and the malehood, who knows if, shall we say, the first woman would have been genetically identical to the man. But male and female, the same in terms of their humanity, but different in terms of their roles and function. And so we shouldn't dismiss that, and I believe we shouldn't denigrate that. Let's not denigrate help. That word help comes up. Helper. Is that a subordinate position? In some ways it is. But I don't think we should denigrate it, whether we're male or female. The idea of support, the idea of help, the idea of a separate role, the idea that the man's position is representative. He represents man to God and God to man. The man's position in some ways is more dominant. This is all before the fall. So this is all perfect. This is all good. This is all very good. It's what God wanted. And so when, shall we say, egalitarians say the only reason there's difference is because of the fall and the curse, it's not true. God created the difference. Just like God created different sides of the body, different hands, different organs. It's all good, but they're different in function and role. The idea of help, the idea, I don't want to just be a helper. I want to be the leader. I don't want to just be the helper. I don't want to be the slave. I don't want to be the servant. And so the idea of help or helper is sometimes denigrated. And there may have been a few of you that were present at my wedding a few years ago. And this was at Doris's old church with her old pastor. He was speaking at our wedding. He made the point in regard to help and helper that this idea gets denigrated. It's the first I heard, but it's true. The word help is actually identified with God quite a bit in Old Testament scripture. Same Hebrew word. I'll just give you a couple examples. Psalm 33, verse 20. It turns out it comes up a whole bunch of times in the Psalms. But in Psalm 33, verse 20, it says, "We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." Same word. This is God. So we're not talking about something that should be denigrated, something that's not worthwhile, something unimportant. Just another example, because there's a whole bunch. Hosea 13, verse 9, God is speaking to Israel and giving them a hard time because they're being unfaithful, basically. And he says, "You are destroyed, O Israel, because you are against me, against your helper." So once again, and a whole bunch of times, God is the helper. So let's not denigrate help, the idea of help or being a helper. So they're not exactly identical, male and female, man and woman. They're not exactly interchangeable. Adam was created first. The man has the task of naming the animals and naming the woman. Paul, the Apostle Paul, feels the need to make this point. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he's talking about headship, and he's saying in a roundabout way that men and women aren't merely interchangeable. There's headship, there's roles. He says man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. And so there's roles. And there's man as representative. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about church roles, but there are church roles that are different for men and women. Let's put it that way, and we may look at that sometime later, or we may look at it when we, if and when we look again into 1 Corinthians or Timothy. Comes up anyway, and it's clear across Scripture. It's a thread through Scripture, roles of men and women. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Even if you have a right hand and a left hand, you have a dominant hand. How many people are right hand dominant? And so you right hand dominant people. Now, are you still glad you have your left hand? I am. I'm glad I have my left hand. Now, so you wouldn't want your left hand cut off because it's sort of, it's not dominant or whatever, you don't need it. Well, we need it. We need our left hand, even though it's not exactly, it's both, it's a hand, but it's kind of different. What if someone said to you, we have modern surgical techniques, and what we can do is grow a second artificial right hand and surgically attach that to your left arm so that you have two right hands that are perfectly functional. Would you take that? I wouldn't. I'm quite happy with my left hand. So I'll keep my left hand and hopefully my right hand too. I'm going to take both. They don't always do the same things. The right hand's better at certain things, and the left hand is actually better at a few things as well. I was talking to a guy that was left-handed. We were discussing the ideas of left-handedness and right-handedness and dominant hands. This left-handed guy told me that his right hand, even though it was his non-dominant hand or his right arm, his non-dominant arm was actually stronger than his left arm because it was sort of his support arm. And I wasn't sure if that was the case in mine, but his non-dominant arm was stronger in terms of holding weight, I guess, than his right. So it's sort of an illustration of the difference between man and woman. I mean, the illustration breaks down at some point, but I think it's useful. We're not going to cut off our left hands. We're not going to denigrate our left hands because it serves as more of a support role. And the right hand isn't arguing with the left hand. And the left hand doesn't say, why can't I hold the pen? Why can't I sign my name? I want to do that. I want you, right hand, to hold the paper. And the right hand doesn't say, why do you get the wedding ring on your finger? I want the ring on mine. They don't really argue. The right hand, the dominant hand, picks up the pen, and the left hand holds the paper, and they work together, just like a good team should. And that's good. The way God created man and woman before the fall, it's good. It's very good. So, how to honor the Creator? Let's not denigrate help, number one. Number two, let's obey the Lord God. And they had an opportunity to obey. That means they had an opportunity to disobey. And I don't think I'm spoiling too much to say that in the next chapter there happens to be some disobedience. Most of us are familiar with the story. But they had the opportunity, and this is the first command that God gave them, to say, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Was that necessary? Maybe it was, because it was an opportunity to disobey, and it was an opportunity to obey. You know, the first law with punishment is basically only one law. It's pretty simple. There wasn't some complicated list of rules. It was quite simple. And who knows if they even acted perfectly, what we would consider perfectly today. But they had one rule. Don't eat from that tree. Why did he put it in the middle of the garden? Why didn't he put it way off in some corner of Eden or even outside of Eden, out of view, put around an electric fence or something? Why did he put it right in the middle to make it so easy to get at? It's the opportunity to obey or to disobey. It's a little bit like, in some ways, parents with kids. At some point, there's opportunity to obey and disobey to train the kid. So are you going to child-proof your house? Or are you going to house-proof your child and give them an opportunity to obey? God gives man and woman an opportunity to obey or disobey. And so here we are in 2022, and we read earlier this morning, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so ever since God gave this command, people have been disobeying. And the wages of sin is death. There's consequences to sin. And we were talking a little bit about that earlier this morning. And we were talking about all have sinned. Anybody that sinned is now responsible for their disobedience. God has consequences for disobedience. The wages of sin is death. And when you confront people that have a little trouble with the idea of paying for their sin, of consequences for sin, what's going to happen? Is there condemnation? It's tempting to say, sure, I'm not perfect, but I'm mostly pretty good. I may have made a few mistakes, I may have done this and that, but I'm mostly pretty good. And so when God comes to finally judge me, when I come before the judge, he's going to weigh the good and the bad. And if I've done more good than bad, it's going to be okay, which isn't a good way to look at it. And it's not even a good way to look at it in our today's sort of legal and following the laws of the land, is it? Like, it doesn't even work in our civil society. Got this in the mail. Notice of offense to registered owner. Somebody's committed an offense, and it's the same way with people with God. Each of us has committed an offense. And if we're confronted with that offense, are we going to say, well, I may have slipped up, but I'm mostly good, and I'm certainly better than these other people here, so I deserve to be forgiven. I deserve to go to heaven. It doesn't really work that way. Registered owner is Doris Walton. This van looks familiar. Turns out that I was the one actually driving. Option one, pay the voluntary payment amount on or before your court appearance date. Option two, plead not guilty by mail. Option three, appear before a justice on your court appearance date. So if I were to take option three, appear before a justice, and I say, I don't think I should have to pay this $116. And the justice judge says, were you not going 82 kilometers per hour in a 70 kilometer per hour zone? And I'd say, well, yeah, I was, but that's not very bad. That's not that fast. You should have seen how fast those other guys were going before they hit the photo radar at the light. And a lot of the time I was going actually a lot less than 70 kilometers an hour. So if you were to average all out, I'm going under 70 kilometers an hour. Is that going to work for me to say that? Is he going to say, oh yeah, okay, I guess you're okay. Never mind. You're free to go. Don't have to pay. It's not going to work. It's a little bit like, if someone, if some mother, happy Mother's Day, if some mother drowned her kid in the bathtub and was brought before the court and for murder, and she says, well, yeah, I may have done that, but since that time I've given birth to a new child. That should balance it out. It's not going to work. So the idea of people thinking that when they get to the Supreme Judge and think that just because they have some good works to balance out the sins, they're going to be forgiven. They don't have to pay, that they're not responsible. It's not going to happen. There's an opportunity to obey. And it's not really complicated. Once we realize that we've sinned, we need forgiveness. And Jesus makes it simple when he's asked, what is the works that God requires? He said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. The forgiveness comes in the work of believing in Jesus, who, it turns out, paid for our sins. And so we have the opportunity to obey. Let's obey the Lord. But our failure, our disobedience, our sin is forgiven through Christ and Christ alone. And so our good works aren't going to save us. Paul says in Ephesians, we're saved not by works, but we're saved for good works. And so our good works aren't going to save us, but they're encouraged for someone that is saved. And so believers today have an opportunity to obey the Lord God. Let's obey the Lord God. And Jesus makes it simple in John chapter 13, love one another. Love is the genuine concern for the well-being of someone else. A new command I give you is what Jesus said, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And that's the new command for us today in 2022. Let's obey the Lord God as believers by loving one another. And so, how to honor the Creator? Let's not denigrate help, number one. And number two, let's obey the Lord God. That's how we can honor the Creator. And He created everything good. So that's what I'll leave us with this morning. Even in a fallen world, we can recognize the beauty of God's creation. We can appreciate our role in the created order instead of denigrating it. And we can obey the gospel. And we can obey the law of love. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for creating what you have created, for the beauty of your creation that we can appreciate. Seems only in part now, but we look forward to even more appreciation in the future. But we thank you for the new creation in Christ, that we can be forgiven for our sins through Christ, that we can renew fellowship with you, that we can renew fellowship with each other, men and women, and others in the world, that we can obey the law of love. We ask that you encourage us and strengthen us as believers. Those that aren't believers may be encouraged to take that first step of faith, work to believe in Christ. And we ask that us as brothers and sisters this morning would fulfill the law of love among each other and be acting as appropriate sons and daughters of God. And so we ask these things and we ask your blessing on us. In Jesus' name.